Tim's mother's house, and it's just nice. So we have Jim Pice, who's going to come up and share his testimony with us. And I know we have run way over on your time, and I don't want you to worry about that. We can skip the last song, and I just want you to take as much time as you want, Jim, to share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
All right, yep. Normally I'd be, apologizing if I was the last thing between you and lunch, but given what this is,
there'll be no apologies. So I just need to make sure that I've been told I speak softly. Am I good?
That's good.
I'm good. Yeah. I speak softly at home because I'm on headphones all day and nobody needs me to do what I'm doing. So it was a couple weeks back, and one of our hymns for that Sunday was I Love to Tell the Story. And I'm kind of new. I hadn't heard that hymn. I was back in the booth, and as we were singing and I was listening and singing, I realized I need to tell my story. And I talked to, Kurt and Karen about that previously, and it just didn't happen. And so it was about 2 or 3 days after that Pam and I are watching a movie, The Apostle, good movie if you want to watch it. It's got some good Pentecostal, if that's your thing. But in that movie, the hymn, I Love to Tell the Story, featured prominently somehow, right? And we all know how. And so I'm like, I really need to tell my story. So then I sent the email to Kurt that night and said, all right, can we do this? And then Satan tried to intervene a little bit, right? We had some weather, we had this, we had that, and I just stuck my finger in a cupcake back there, but that didn't stop me at all. So I'm here because in that hymn it says, I love to tell my story. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Even to those who have heard it, they love to hear it even more because they know it, and that they long to hear it just like anyone else. So I do hope that you long to hear it because this is my story. This is my testimony. And this testimony is one to the love and patience of God the Father and a testimony to the salvation that is provided by only Jesus Christ and the work that he completed for all of us. And a testimony to the comforting and transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm born in 1967. Next year, I'm going to be 50, or next month, I'm going to be 55. And when I was a child, we grew up a little bit, below, middle class. Didn't have very much. And I looked around and I kind of coveted things and I learned to covet. And I thought to myself, I want to be a man of the world. And I'm very happy to be standing here, today, no longer trying and not a man of the world, but being a child of God. And it took 52 years to get there, looking back, as I've talked to the Lord, I'd have it no other way. I think I learned a tremendous amount, and a lot of things happened in those 52 years that made this even more special for me and hopefully for those around me. Now, but it was 52 years, and so I don't desire to give any glory to the enemy, but I do think I need to talk about some of those 52 years and how I reached the point of salvation. As I said, as a child, I grew up in a household where we didn't have very much money. We didn't have very much material things, and other people did, and it was an age of brand names and swooshes and alligators on shirts and things like that, and we had clothes that were hand-me-downs and thrift store, which are my favorite things right now. But I learned to covet. I learned to look around. There were magazines with people's, having, material things, people taking trips, and I learned that very early on. Additionally, I was exposed to, many of the evils of the world, in my household. Now, I love my parents and my family, but The household environment was one where I was exposed to things like, anger and violence, alcohol, gambling, pornography. They were all present. And I'm sure that many people and many children were, exposed to that as well. But, I lived with no excuse, as we all do. I actually was sent to church. We didn't attend church, but I was sent to church with my siblings. I was baptized, infant baptized in the Catholic Church. I made my first Holy Communion. I went to classes, and I reached a point which I'll talk about, which is a pretty pivotal point in my life. But, you know, I heard, or at least the gospel was spoken in my presence, and I had, in particular, something I remember at home. We had the children's book of the Bible, which was really one of my favorite books growing up. And so I knew Jesus. I knew the man that Jesus was portrayed in the book on the pages. I saw the pictures. I saw the stories. I knew him. I admired him. I aspired to be like Jesus. And so outwardly, you would have seen a very polite, you know, good young man, right? Additionally, I was, you know, rather kind of successful in academics and athletics, and so I received things, right? Awards, trophies, scholarships, those sorts of things. And what started as a bit of self-confidence, which is a good thing, you know, for children to have, really worked its way into a pride that ultimately, you know, was a downfall and a real stumbling block in my life. And that pride, you know, manifested around my age 17, as I was still working through classes in the Catholic Church, right, to reach the point of confirmation into the church. And I reached a point where we were to be confirmed, but to be confirmed, we had to send a letter to the bishops. And we got to choose from four form letters, four templates to fill out and basically sign our name to and say, this is the reason why I want to, you know, be part of the church. And I said, that's not good enough for me. I said, if I can't write my own letter and explain in my own words to the bishop, if he doesn't want to hear my words, then I'm not doing it. And I didn't do it. And it was at that point that I made a choice, right? I just, at that point, chose self. I chose self over God. Now, you could argue that religion got in the way, but it's not an excuse. I chose myself and I chose my way, and the Lord let me go on that way for quite some time. And in my adult life, you know, the things that I was exposed to were the things that I learned to practice. And over time, I had addictions like many other people, right? So I drank. I involved myself in high-risk behaviors. Pornography, of course, was prevalent. All sorts of just dark and, in some senses, depraved type things. Now, you know, I did learn that we have a wicked heart that nobody can know. But, you know, there's some things that we surprised even me later on in retrospect, right? Because I was going through my life outwardly, again, successful, presenting to people in such a way that they looked at me and it was like, here's a model for my child. Well, I was not a model for your child inside, right? As a model for child of the devil. And it started to get worse and worse, sort of the more the Lord let me, let's say, increase, right? So as myself increased. And at some point, there was money that I could take and use in higher risk, what I would call investing at the time, which was just high-risk trading-type activities, and it suited my personality extremely well. I was the type of person who wanted to skip steps, get rich quick, and get right to the end of it without doing the work, which is very unfortunate given what the Lord had bestowed upon me in terms of possibilities and gifts. But at some point in that time period where I was essentially gambling, you know, with large sums of money and taking high-risk behavior, I crossed a line that I didn't even know that I could cross. And in trying to make up for losses in one account, I went into, you know, I went into my wife's account, you know, Pamela back there. I went into her account that she created, worked very hard to fund, and that was to be set aside for her medical needs in the future. And I was at the point where it did matter to me. It felt horrible to me, but I needed to go where I needed to go to get money to start to make up for the damage that I had done. And once I did that, I really started to hit the end that this phase. My life really got dark. My health suffered. I had 50 more pounds on me than you see today. My insides were not working. Nothing was working. And I reached a point, which I kind of put in my outline here, that was really a life or death proposition for me. Each night, I would drink myself to the point where maybe I could lay a head down. I used other things to try to, you know, just to placate my mind, to try to get some sort of peace for each night. And I wished that I wouldn't wake up, that I would die. I did not want to take my own life. I just didn't want to live any further. And if I had died, we had life insurance that would have taken care of the financial aspect, and I would have been out of the hell that I was in. And so this went on for some time until we were up here at the place we have in Land Harbor at the time, and I had tried for weeks to confess to Pamela what I had done. There were nights when she would be sleeping next to me, and I would sit up in bed and I would mouth very loudly, but with no sound, my confession. I screamed it to her while she was sleeping, and nothing came out. And each morning, I could not bring myself to do it until one morning, and it was a Sunday morning, I believe, and it was a normal morning, and Pamela was in her recliner, probably had the dog nearby, and probably had coffee, and I made my way out of the bedroom to her, and I just, I went to a knee, and I said, I have failed you as a man and as a husband, or as a husband and a man, but at that point, I told her I failed, not only as her husband, but as a man in general. And now Pamela had been being prepared for this moment for at least 10 years, I think it was, but that's her story to tell, and I'm not going to delve into that very much. But she was ready with what I consider, as I was writing this out, to be a perfect extension of God's grace, right? So here I told her what I had done, and she looked at me and she said, well, now might be a good time for you to recognize your depravity, the fact that you are self-destructive, and you have a need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Those were her words. And she was right. But I didn't deserve those words. So at that moment, I deserved all of her wrath and anger and everything to be poured out on me. She told me I'd be able to speak through the tears. It's not the easiest thing to do. I deserved wrath and anger and everything to be poured out on me, and that didn't happen. Instead, I was given grace. And so, and she was right, and I turned around, went back into the bedroom that we had, closed the door, kneeled, prayed, and in retrospect, I can look back, that was July of 2019, and that's when I was saved. But I will tell you honestly that when I walked back out of that room, I didn't feel saved. As a matter of fact, I felt awful on a whole number of levels. So on a personal level, I now had just guilt and shame and what I looked up, toxic shame and, you know, psychological things. My marriage, well, I destroyed that because I ruined any shred of trust, right, that goes along with being a husband. And so that opened up all sorts of issues. So, and at that point, I didn't feel, I had called on the name of Jesus Christ, and again, in retrospect, I know that was the point of me being saved. But we had to move on past that into another phase, and getting to that phase was a little bit weird. There was a little bit of bizarre behavior that I had. I sort of liken it to a more dramatic version of Lot's wife looking back upon Sodom and Gomorrah and I'm maybe thinking, which do I want to choose, right? Fortunately, I did not turn into a pillar of salt, but I would walk around the house, and she wasn't even saying anything. I would say, well, would you rather I just die? Do you want me just to die? Do you want me just to die? And at some point, I was saying something, and maybe confessing again something, and Pam said that she forgave me again. And then I just looked at her, and I said, I don't want it. You know, it's like, I don't want the forgiveness. And something inside me felt like it was experiencing extreme loss, right? And so, and I was clinging to the things that I thought were important. I was about to lose my ability to go do as I pleased with money, with whatever. I was going to lose my life, which I later found, in when all things come together, that whoever loses their life for me will gain it. But I was at the process where I didn't know that. This wasn't fully exposed to me, at this point. But I was at a point where I could see, where I had previously been blind to so many things, and then I could see. Well, that's a little bit overwhelming in the very beginning, as it all starts to pour in. But we reached a point where the bizarre behavior sort of calmed down. 50 pounds was removed from me. Ask the Lord about that one. And I took on a completely different look and demeanor for the most part. There was still many things to work on. But things started to change. Now, I made a mistake in the very beginning that Pamela helped me with. As I was experiencing guilt and shame, I looked out for what I thought would be the Word of God. And we had a Sirius XM radio subscription at the time. And I was like, this guy here is saying something I like to hear. He's making me feel good. And that was the smiley Joel Osteen on XM radio. And I told Pam that, this is good. I found Joel Osteen on XM radio. He's making me feel better about myself. And she quickly taught me about false gospel, false teachers, et cetera, and got me to move up or down the aisle, the channels on XM radio to 460, which everybody should have, which is the Billy Graham channel, which is a really huge moment in this restorative period where I began to listen to Billy Graham on a loop, as I called it, basically all day long, whenever I was doing anything where I could have it on, working around the house, whatever. And Billy Graham preaches what he calls, he says himself, preaches straight gospel in 27-minute sermons at each of his revivals, straight gospel ending in a call. But within those 27 minutes, he uses many, many, many areas of the Bible, mostly New Testament, some old. And so I started to hear things, and it would lead me to read and to learn things. And it was a real, I loved listening to Billy Graham. I still do today. But I was learning to look in certain places in the Bible. And one of the things that I learned early on was about the Holy Spirit and how he comes to indwell us when we are saved. And I felt like this is something I really needed, I really wanted. Could this be true that this is going to happen to me and I'm going to end up with a peace that surpasseth all understanding? But I had this in my head coming from, I'm sure we know where, that's not really for everyone. That's for the apostles. That was for the people at the time. And so I went to the Bible, and in Acts 2:38, I was told, no, this is a gift for everyone, for you, for your children, grandchildren, and for everyone afar off. This is for you. And so check that off. I was like then confident I have access to the Holy Spirit. And having access to the Holy Spirit is what led to and ultimately accomplished this regenerative and restorative process that in preparing for today, I looked back and was amazed that it was really a 2-year process and that there was a lot of challenges that Pamela and I went through during those 2 years because I had destroyed things, but during that time, during those 2 years, the Holy Spirit led me in places, taught me things, and specifically provided a peace during many periods of storm that really was supernatural. There were nights when Pam and I were still in separate places. I was down in South Carolina while she was up here, and we would be on the phone to all hours of the night, and I knew I would get no physical sleep. And I would pray to the Holy Spirit, please, in lieu of physical sleep, please provide me the rest that I need to get up tomorrow and do my job. And I would wake up amazingly refreshed, physically active, working out and doing my job. And I would do that, you know, as needed and or daily. It was a sort of thing, as I laid there, you were almost elevated off of the bed for what would ultimately be a couple of minutes before the alarm went off, and then I was perfectly refreshed. And these sorts of things happen, and they're available to everyone, and I felt very confident that they were available to me. And now one thing that I did miss that I did want to say about being blind and then having sight, I do have the benefit, since this is a couple years past the point of salvation and a lot of things have happened, I've learned so much, that, you know, we're provided life eternal or eternal life, depending on how we look at it, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I think many people think of that as like a time type thing, like you're going to live for a very long time, like eternity. But in the book of John in 17, I think, Jesus says, and what is eternal life? What is eternal life? And he often, it's not rhetorical, he answers and says, it's the knowledge of the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And so at that point, I was given that. I was given and I'm living an eternal life where I have knowledge of God. I have knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now I said that was overwhelming, because having that knowledge also let me have the knowledge that how much I had offended him for 52 years, which was really very challenging. Of course, I was very sorrowful for what I had done to Pamela and ruining our relationship, and I was really overwhelmed and what I had done to offend, you know, God for those 52 years. It was awful. And one of the things that happened, again, prompted most likely by a Billy Graham sermon, but also listening back and forth to sermons as I went back and forth from the mountains here to the place in South Carolina, is Romans chapter 6 kept coming up and was featuring prominently in what I was hearing, to the point where I had to do some international travel. I was on an airplane coming back from Germany, and I wanted to listen to the Bible. I was a little feeling too tired to kind of read it. I have it on my phone, and I wanted to listen to it, so I can press a button, and a voice will speak it. And so I went to the Romans, and I was in the book of Romans, and I went to listen to the Bible, and the only chapter that would play is chapter 6. Now, I didn't pay for anything on the phone. I didn't have any fancy internet connection. I don't actually know how it was playing, but 7 wouldn't play, 8, nothing would play around it, but chapter 6 would. And so I listened to chapter 6 over and over and over again. And, you know, within chapter 6, you know, we learn that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus. That we are crucified with him and resurrected. But it was that crucified with him that was the point. And in a subsequent week, driving back from Land Harbor down to South Carolina, listening to sermons again, Romans 6 again, and a voice this time that just said, do you get it now? Kind of like, you, for a smart person, you're just dense, right? So, and it was at that point that I did get it. I get it. That person, the old man is dead, right? That old man is dead, and you're allowed to walk in a newness of life. And that was a very big turning point. I shared that with Pam, and she was very excited about that. And because she could see also what was going on, you know, inside and with me. And during that time, you know, because of my activities being financially risky, motivated, I was attending Gamblers Anonymous meetings, right? Which, although I hemmed and hawed every Monday when I had to go to them, I never had a bad time going to any of those meetings. They were held in a Baptist church. They were in a room. This was just pre-COVID while we were doing physical meetings. They were in a room, and I sat on the side of the table, which gave me a view on the wall of the picture of Jesus with the little children, which was a favorite of mine. And certainly in that children's book of the Bible, and it was amazingly comforting to me to be in the Baptist church, to be in the presence. And so Gamblers Anonymous, while I was around the table with a lot of people who were, had been doing this for 30 some odd years and whatever, and kept falling and coming back and falling and coming back. It's a 12-step program, and steps 4, 6, and 7, I think they were became very, very important, whereby it was called upon to make a deep soul searching, a moral inventory of all of your issues, and then to be prepared to have those shortcomings removed, then to ask God to remove them. And I started to do that. And I was helped along, again, with a Billy Graham sermon one day where, I'll tell you, it was in the shower, and I do believe this was my baptism, but it was in the shower, and he had reached a point in his sermon where he was discussing Jesus on the cross just before he had completed his work, when he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And, and Billy Graham helped me to understand, well, why did God forsake him, forsook him for me and for all of us, to take away that wrath, to take the full wrath of God for all of the sins of all of us from past, present, and future. And it was at that moment when I felt amazingly overwhelmed, first with just a sense of what should have been crippling guilt, but it was not. I call it the most comfortable conviction that I've ever had, and that everybody should go through it. I wish everybody could go through a comfortable conviction by the Holy Spirit, whereby at the same time he let me know just how awful everything I had done was and how the world had done and how Jesus had taken all of that wrath. At the same time, he said, "And it's okay. It's okay. You're now in a different place. You are a different person. It was okay." And it's probably the best shower that I've ever had. And then, the time frames get a little bit confusing, but at some point, I also, in the book of John, by the way, everybody, I love the book of John, and the movie is out. They're a full verse-by-verse video that everyone should watch and rewatch and rewatch. There's so much to learn and keep relearning. But at some point in the book of John, I came across the story of the crippled man at the pool in Bethesda, and been going there for 25 years and had an issue for a very long time. And finally, when Jesus, comes upon him and is going to heal him, asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Right? And it's a strange question that the commentators of the Bible will just pass off as, well, it was the Sabbath, and Jesus just wanted to get his attention and make sure that he was prepared to be healed. And I didn't receive it that way. I didn't feel it that way. I felt that Jesus was looking straight at him and said, "Are you ready for everything that you're about to go through? Are you ready to be a follower, a disciple of me? Are you ready to get rid of not just this cripple, this physical crippling that you have, but all of your shortcomings?" And later on, when Jesus found that man a little bit later, a couple days later, he said, "See, now you are well. Go forth and sin no more, lest something worse should happen to you." And again, the commentators and others can kind of shrug that off. Well, everyone's going to sin, and we all are going to sin. I understand that. But those were Jesus' words. That's our Lord and Savior's words. And he said it. "You're well. Go forth. Sin no more." All of these things came together, and this was kind of the phase where I really felt a true dedication to repentance, which I think is not a one-time thing. I'm sorry if I'm preaching. It's not a repent and be done. It's repent until you're done and keep on repenting. That is to turn away from an old life and walk in that newness of life. And I felt I felt like this was what I wanted to do, to repent. And I asked God, quite selfishly, my prayers were all about removing my defects, searching through everything. Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. Help me with this. And I asked, and I learned, if I asked and I believed that I received it, I received it. And I did. And things started to go away. Addictions, interests, it's just all sorts of things. All things started to go away to the point where I was the new creature that I asked him to create, and I was seeing and hearing and feeling things as he intended for me to see and feel and hear them. It was an amazing transformation. And I can't say enough about repentance. Again, a very comfortable conviction, and then a lifelong pursuit to achieve holiness and the perfection that we try to achieve. Which leads me to kind of where we are currently. Again, it's about 2 years after the point. And, as Kurt mentioned, we live in the house that Jim's mom used to have, who is clearly a strong woman of faith, as we learned, is walking around the house during, the point where we were looking to purchase it. And that's just one of the parts of all things are become new. The Lord put Pamela and I in a positive whirlwind and changed everything. It's like, being lifted up, you have a whirlwind, and then you are just placed elsewhere. And many of our old things went away, and then we were given all these new things, which includes all of you right in front of me. And this, but we were dropped into this valley prior to us finding the house that we live in. We were searching for new houses, right? And you'd be amazed at some of the crazy fixer-upper things that we looked at. It's almost a story unto itself, and I'm sure they had meaning. We were under contract at one point to buy a different house, and the foundation had an issue. It wasn't built on the right foundation. And we left that contract. And at some point, we were just about at wit's end, and I know Pamela was, and I begged her, one more time, let's go out on Saturday, and we'll go as far as Bakersville, and we'll just keep expanding the search. And as we were driving down 3 Mile Road, there was just one little Mike Lacy sign, thank you, Jim, for not posting a bigger one, that couldn't have been out there more than, say, 8 hours. And I saw that sign, house for sale, and I said, you have to turn. Now, truth be told, I said, you have to turn. That might be the Rock House. Now, the Rock House is the one next to the one we bought. It's a very lovely hand-hewn rock house, but it wasn't the Rock House. It was a house that I'd never noticed in all the time I'd gone back and forth on 3 Mile and looked out that window as Pam drove. But we took one look, and we looked up at that house, and we said, this is it. And it wasn't just a house. We were placing that at home. We walked in. It felt like it'd been ours forever. And the place in the church 1 minute down the road, I hadn't been in church in, forever, since I don't know the last time I've been in a church. The church was comfortable, the home was comfortable, the people were comfortable, the whole thing was comfortable, and we had been deposited right where we needed to be. And, we continued on our path of restoration from a relationship perspective, and I learned a couple of really important things. One is, in times of strife, if it's relationship, do not turn away from the Lord. Do not turn away. Do not turn back to self, because it'll ruin it. And there were times when I had to grab Pamela and I said, we're going to pray our way right out of this somehow. And we did, and it worked. But each time I turned away and turned back to myself and got angry or defensive or whatever I got, well, guess what? It didn't work. It got worse. And I learned that the more that I could pick up my cross daily, go to the Luke version of that and you'll see the daily, each day pick up your cross and deny self if you're going to be a follower. And people think that that's a taking away. So remember, I had bizarre behavior and I thought everything was going to be taken away from me. And I thought that was going to be a negative thing. But now I sit and I try each day to have more and more taken away from me to the point where I don't have a self. I've asked the Lord, please, I don't want to have a self anymore. It's just bothering the heck out of me. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It is life more abundant. It's life. And so there is one last thing. I was kind of prompted to begin to memorize some scripture to have with me at all times. And one of the things that I memorized first was Psalm 23. And you could say, well, that's because there's only six verses. And it was easy. But it is only six verses, but it's amazingly powerful in six verses. And I don't believe I was told to memorize it just because it was sort of the children's easy thing to memorize in the beginning, because it was six verses. Because it has, as I said, a lot of power and a lot of personal meaning to me. So I do want to hopefully recite that correctly and to close. And then you can kind of think about it as I'm saying it, you know, how this... It's applicable to me. It's applicable to all of us. The Lord, and I'll add a couple words not to add to the Bible, but the Lord is now my shepherd. I no longer want for anything. He's made me to lay down in green pastures. We have green pastures, literally, actual green pastures. He leadeth me aside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul, which is extremely important. I say that psalm when I need to get to that verse. He restoreth my soul. He lead me on the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Something also very important. Not for us. It's for his namesake and for his glory. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now I am extremely comforted when I feel that push, that pull, or that thwack from the Lord, because I know he's with me, and I know he's keeping me on the path that I need to be on. You've prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. That's true as well, and I realize this is applicable to a king. He has anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And all these things are true of me. Not in material things, but in the things that are important. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Also true. And I shall now dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All true and all very good. And so, in closing, if this hasn't happened to you yet, please wait no longer and call on his name, because I lost nothing and gained everything. And you can too. I thank you for allowing me to share and being patient.
If that blessed you, say amen.
Amen.
That's great. Just, I want to make just a couple of very brief comments.